looks more welcome. But also picking up that song, adding it to our growing canon of songs that we sing to get ready for a series from the letter Paul to the Ephesians. In a few weeks, we'll start a 7-week series from the book of Daniel, and then after that, we'll study that letter to the Ephesians. And if you're familiar with Ephesians, you can hear in that song we just sang, that first big paragraph. It's written from those verses. But in just a moment, this morning, we're going to read a passage from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4. And you can find it on page 936 in the Pew Bible. 936. And if you or someone you know needs a copy of God's Word, we would urge you to take one of those. Unlike most sermons that you will hear when you gather with this church family on a Sunday morning, this message is not intended to be an exposition of the passage we're about to read. Rather, I hope to help us consider and synthesize truths from several passages in the Old and New Testaments on an important topic, and that is revelation from the Father. Lord willing, this morning's sermon will be the first of three in a topical series that I'm calling Triune Essentials. Revelation from the Father, that's this morning. Redemption by the Son, that's next week. And regeneration through the Spirit on May 26th. And I got the idea for this sermon series by reading a little book by Michael Reeves, unashamedly using his kind of structure in this book. These three R's, revelation, redemption, regeneration, come from here. It's a great book. It's a call for evangelical integrity. This is an extra copy, so I'll have it up here on the pew after the service if you want to grab it and read it. It's an election year, and so you will probably hear the term evangelical misused more than once in the coming months. Often the term evangelical is used to refer to a supposed voting bloc, a cultural group, an ethnic group, a political group, right? But it's not just news anchors and political pundits who misunderstand and misuse the term. Many people who bear the label evangelical don't seem to be clear about what the term means themselves. According to a survey, in 2022 State of Theology Survey conducted by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research, there's a lot of findings. I'm just going to mention a few. 48% of U.S. evangelicals, so-called, agree with the idea that God himself adapts and changes to different circumstances and situations. Even God is learning new things and changing, they think. That is not true. 65% of U.S. evangelicals agree with this statement. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God, according to this survey. Almost half of evangelicals surveyed say that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. And more than half, 55%, believe the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. But our goal is not just to educate ourselves and others on who should or shouldn't be called evangelical. Right, it's not to improve future survey results. The term evangelical actually means of or relating to the evangel, the gospel. So evangelicals are gospel people, people who believe and build their lives on the good news. That's our goal, to be people of gospel integrity, people who build our lives on the gospel and happily give our lives away so that others may come to believe the same gospel. Philippians 1:27, Paul writes this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So our goal is to be clear on the gospel of Christ so that we can really bring glory to God by living in a manner worthy of that gospel. Right? Or how can we strive together for the faith of the gospel, for gospel advance and progress in our city and to the ends of the earth if we aren't of one mind about what the faith of the gospel is? There's lots of other biblical language and categories we could use, right? How can we be faithful stewards if we don't know exactly what it is God has entrusted to us? How can we be effective preachers and teachers if we aren't clear on the message to be proclaimed and the manner in which God calls us to share it and teach it? Or finally, how could we be trustworthy guides if we don't know where we are going? So what I hope the next 3 weeks will do is just be useful in helping us as a church stay on the right course. I'm not doing this because I don't think we understand the gospel, but I hope these 3 weeks will, in a sense, be three theological north stars to keep us going the right direction together. We won't consider every important doctrine, but I hope these three messages will help us center on the one true God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these most essential truths of biblical Christianity, right? That we can only know God because he makes himself known to us in Jesus Christ through the Bible. That we can only know God in Jesus through his redeeming work on the cross, his death and resurrection. And that we can only know God through the life-giving work of his Holy Spirit giving us new birth. So let's pray once more and ask for his help, and we'll read 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 4, 5. Father in heaven, again, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you have revealed yourself as Father through Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for your word, the perfect treasure that it is. And I just pray in this time that you would be our teacher, that you would help us value your word more, and you would help us feast on your word more. And through your word, help us to feast on Christ himself, the bread of life. Help us grow in our confidence in Jesus. May we leave here with no confidence in the flesh, boasting only in Jesus Christ, worshiping by your Spirit. God, give us both right understanding of the Bible, that you are speaking in every page and every word, every time we open it and read it. But God, give us more than just right understanding. Help us hear. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive your word, to respond in faith and obedience. God, conform us to the image of Christ. Build us up. Cause us to reach that glorious inheritance. God, keep us. In your holy name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 5. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. The main idea that I hope you'll take away this morning is this. To be gospel people, we need to rejoice in, esteem, and receive revelation from the Father. To be gospel people, we need to rejoice in, esteem, and receive revelation from the Father. You can hear in that statement three things that we need to do. First, to be gospel people, we need to rejoice in revelation from the Father. And the point here is actually really simple. We should be glad that God has spoken, that He's made Himself known to us. We shouldn't take it for granted that the God who is a God who speaks. And it's not as if God has only spoken recently or only speaks occasionally. Right? We open our service by reading from Hebrews 1 long ago. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago. Right? In the very beginning, how does God introduce Himself to us? As a speaking God, right? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In the beginning, God speaks and His words come with life-giving, creative power. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 33:6, right? The heavens, the earth, it all exists. We are sustained moment by moment, day by day, because God speaks with power. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 29:4. And in many ways, the author to the Hebrews said, God is a very effective communicator. He has a lot of ways to get His point across. We read in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Creation itself is an unending testimony to God's eternal power, to His divine nature. Every sunrise, every waterfall, every bird that chirps, every plant that blooms is saying something about the happy God who brought it all into being. And every storm, every hurricane, every wasting disease is also saying something about His holy hatred of sin that spoils and mars His creation. And even when we, His image bearers, right, those who were created to delight in Him and in His loving voice, right, when we closed our ears to His word, when we rejected His holy, good authority, He didn't stop speaking to us. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, prophet after prophet. God accommodated Himself to human language. He sent messengers who would speak on His behalf. And by His Spirit, He caused His words to be written in a book that those who read it might live. Right? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's easy to pass over that without thinking about the word reviving, to restore, to give life again. That's a summary statement of what the Bible is. Perfect, giving life to the dead. God speaks through the scriptures to bring dead sinners back to life by His grace. And the focal point of God's message in the Bible, the sum and substance of all that He has to say, is Jesus Christ. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. If you want to know what God has to say, look to Jesus Christ in the Bible. The indescribably great value and preciousness of the Word of God in Scripture is only surpassed by the infinite worth of the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Word of God who took on flesh. That is, He became a man and dwelt among us to show us God. The Father reveals Himself. He makes Himself known. His saving love, He puts it on display in His Son, Jesus. This is John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, that's the Son, He has made Him known. If we're going to build our lives on the gospel, if we're going to be a faithful, God-glorifying church, we have to start here. 1 Corinthians Paul says, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom. The world cannot know God by its wisdom, but God invites us to know him in Jesus Christ through the scriptures. This is the most important point of this message. We're going to talk in a moment about the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Right? But Jesus said in John chapter 5 to the Pharisees, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." So you can know the scriptures. You can search them. You can be versed in them, but not come to Jesus for eternal life. Listen to the next verse. "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The point of the Bible, right, is Jesus Christ. Every word, every sentence is written to lead us to him. It's written to show us our need for him. And this is the end and goal of the Father's revelation, that we might come to Jesus Christ and live. And the good news is that he stands ready to receive any who will come. He will not cast out a single one. And so I say to all of you, as we read verses from the Bible, as you read the scriptures on your own, come to Jesus Christ. If you say, "I'm not a Christian," then I would say to you, you can become a Christian this very moment. This is the wisdom that God gives through his word. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul wrote. True wisdom is recognizing that you have offended your holy creator, and that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, you can do to make yourself right with him. But seeing in the scriptures that he has done everything necessary to bring you back. Right now, by faith alone in Jesus Christ, you can hear God calling you to come to Christ, to trust in him, his death and his resurrection, that you might be forgiven, that you might be restored, that you might be revived, brought to spiritual life, to be reconciled to God. And so I urge you to come to Jesus Christ by faith, to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Now, the second thing that we need to be gospel people is to esteem revelation from the Father. Esteem. To be gospel people, we need to esteem revelation from the Father. And when I say esteem, I mean rightly esteem, and not, as is often the case, lightly esteem. The scriptures are not the object of our faith. Just said that. Jesus is the object of our faith. The scriptures do not save us from our sin. Or you can have deficient views of scripture and still be saved by Jesus. But you cannot live a robust life of gospel integrity if you don't rightly esteem the word of God in the Bible. So how do we do it? How do we esteem rightly revelation from the Father? First off, we should esteem every word of scripture as God's own word. Every word of the Bible is God's word. You can see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we read just a moment ago, right? In the face of evil and persecution and deception, Paul was urging Timothy to continue in what he had learned. He's saying, keep listening to God's voice in the sacred writings. You've known them since you were a child, so that you'll be unmoved from the hope of the gospel, Paul's saying. In verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16 is Paul's reasoning. This is why Timothy should keep listening to God's voice, keep going in this scriptural path and listening to God's voice above every other voice. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. He says, all scripture. It's not just some parts, not just the parts that teach about salvation, not just the abiding ethical principles, all scripture, every last word is breathed out by God. Your translation may use the phrase inspired by God, which is fine and good, but the ESV rendering breathed out by God is a literal and good reading of the Greek word theopneustos, theos, God, and then pneuo, right? If you've used a pneumatic drill, it uses air, right? The Greek word means to blow. It's breath, it's wind blowing. Oh, this is the breath of God. These are words as if they are coming out of God's own mouth. We don't know exactly how God caused every part of Scripture to be written down, preserved, right? When a skilled musician, someone who can play more than one instrument, plays the same song on different instruments, the same song can sound different, right? A piano sounds different than a saxophone, which is different than a violin. And in a similar way, God uses different human authors with their own personalities and giftings to sing the one song, to tell the one grand story of the gospel in Scripture. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is verse 19 and 20, if you want to look it up later. But it says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Here it is. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is a good place to pause and say that though we're looking at revelation from the Father, redemption by the Son, regeneration through the Spirit, that it's not as if the Father alone does revelation, the Son alone is involved in the work of redemption, but rather the one true God in three persons is working in perfect unity and harmony. And we see it particularly in Revelation, in that the Son is the focus of Revelation and the Spirit is the one moving men to write the Scriptures. The Spirit is the one who leads us to understand the truth of the Bible when we read it. And so the one God in three persons is at work to reveal himself to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But ultimately, the reason we should have this kind of supreme confidence in Scripture, that every word of it is God's own word, is because that's what Jesus thought. That's Jesus's view of the Bible. Just one example will have to suffice here, but in Matthew 19, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees about divorce, and he quotes from Genesis 2:24, which in Genesis is not a quotation of God speaking. It's Moses writing, okay? So after Adam speaks, Moses writes this interpretation, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But listen to how Jesus introduces those words. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, he made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. So though these words were from Moses' pen, our Savior holds them forth to us as coming from the mouth of God. He who made them said, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Our Savior heard them as the very words of his Father in heaven, and so should we. And that's how J.I. Packer sums this whole point up. He says, Holy Scriptures should be thought of as God preaching. God preaching to me every time I read or hear any part of it. God the Father preaching God the Son in the power of God the Holy Ghost. So God the Father is the giver of Holy Scripture, God the Son is the theme of Holy Scripture, and God the Spirit, as the Father's appointed agent in witnessing to the Son, is the author and authenticator and interpreter of Holy Scripture. That means we should esteem every word of Scripture as being totally trustworthy. Totally trustworthy. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. It's true and reliable in every matter it addresses. It will never mislead us. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It is free from all falsehood, all fraud, all deceit. Right? The perfect trustworthiness of this book flows naturally from the perfect trustworthiness of God, its author. The law of the Lord is perfect. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Or Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Proverbs 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And because the Bible is God's own word, and because the Bible is totally trustworthy, we should esteem the Bible by submitting to its supreme authority. We should submit to its authority. This is why the Protestant Reformation had to take place, and it's why it still matters. I don't even need to quote anything by Martin Luther on this point. Sylvester Prierias was the first Roman Catholic official appointed by the Pope to refute Martin Luther. And you can hear in this statement one of the key points of conflict. He said, "He who does not accept the doctrine of the Church of Rome and the Pontiff of Rome," that's the Pope, "as an infallible rule of faith," perfect rule of faith, the Pope and the Church of Rome, "from which the Holy Scriptures too draw their strength and authority, is a heretic." So Prierias was claiming both infallibility for the Pope and that he was actually an authority over Scripture. That Scripture gets its authority from him. And the Roman Catholic Church still today holds a slightly moderated view, but this is from the official catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. "The Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence." So according to Rome, Scripture is important, but the tradition of the Roman Church is equally important. Now, that is not the position of this church. It's not the position of the earliest church fathers. Athanasius, we have a young man whose middle name is named after Athanasius. You can ask Trey about that later. He was a great 4th century defender of the full deity of Christ. Okay, and he wrote this about the Scriptures. "They are fountains of salvation, that they who thirst may be satisfied with living words they contain. In these alone is proclaimed the doctrine of godliness. Let no man add to these, neither let him take aught from these." And Augustine, 4th century church father, made the same point even more clearly and succinctly. "The reasonings of any men whatsoever are not to be treated by us in the same way as the canonical Scriptures are treated." Way more importantly than Augustine, the founder and perfecter of our faith held this opinion. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees were astonished that Jesus and his disciples didn't keep their traditions, namely washing hands in certain ways before they ate. And I'm going to read a few verses of Jesus' response because I want you to hear how emphatic he is on this point. This is Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. "And he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition.'" Tradition is not inherently bad or wrong. Some traditions can be very good when they arise out of and are in harmony with Scripture. We don't reject or despise all wisdom that doesn't come from the Bible. Our brother Will prayed, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, right? What we reject is anything that calls itself wisdom and that opposes the knowledge of God. Anything that contradicts the wisdom of God in the Scriptures. So to be gospel people, we need to rejoice in the revelation from the Father. We need to esteem the revelation from the Father. The third, we need to receive the revelation from the Father. To be gospel people, we need to receive revelation from the Father. True biblical Christianity is not just knowing that God speaks in the Bible. It is learning to hear his voice. It is loving to hear his voice. It is receiving life by listening to his voice. The ladies in my family recently went horseback riding, and I heard one of them say after the trip, "You really can't fall off of a horse in every direction." The same, I think, is true when we think about God's self-revelation, right? We can say we value it, but never get around to actually reading our Bibles. We can say it points us to Christ, but then we can read and study and memorize and teach and then pat ourselves on the back for being so disciplined and having had our quiet time. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples first. There's a huge crowd around, but he tells his disciples first. So these are people who already believe in Jesus. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says, watch out for this. This is a danger even for you. So church, hear this warning. Leaven or yeast has a lot of symbolic significance in the Bible, but it's a great illustration of hypocrisy because it's hard to see, almost imperceptible, yet it has a really big impact, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of hypocrisy. Saying one thing, thinking, feeling another can be like a hidden cancer eating away at a Christian soul and a church's health. So let's receive revelation from the Father. Let's not just affirm it. Let's receive it with eagerness, right? The blessed man in Psalm 1:2, he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He delights in it. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is the meditation. It is my meditation all the day. Let's receive revelation from the Father with eagerness. And you might ask yourself here, do I regularly spend time in the Bible? Do I read it? Do I study Scripture? Do I have a plan to read it regularly? If you don't, somewhere up here I brought a copy of this. These have been sitting out on the desk for months, and it's not too late to grab one. There's some Bible reading plans right out here at the office window. I would encourage you, if you don't have a plan to engage with God's Word each day, pick up one of these or find another plan. It doesn't matter what plan you use. The important thing is hearing God's voice in the Scriptures. Next, let's receive the Father's revelation with humility. With humility. This was the Pharisees' biggest problem, right? They looked into the Scriptures hard. There's all these legends and that, you know, you could drive a nail through a copy of the Scriptures and they could tell you every letter it would hit on every page going through it, all these sorts of legends. Who knows how true they are? But they knew, they counted words, they counted letters. They knew which word was the middle of a chapter and of a book and which letter was the center of a section of Scripture. They knew the Scriptures inside and out, but then they would look away and look down at other people with contempt. They would look in the Scriptures and then look down at other people with contempt. They thought they were righteous. I obey God's law better than him. I treasure God's word more than her. Or they looked into the Scriptures and then looked down to receive praise from other people. Right? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God, Jesus said to the Pharisees. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2 are precious in this regard. This should be constantly ringing in our ears as we open our Bibles. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? What is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So you might ask yourself, when I spend time reading the Bible, do I walk away feeling more confident in myself or more amazed at God's mercy to me, a sinner? Let's receive the Father's revelation by being doers of the word. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Again, this was unplanned. Will, in his prayer, prayed, alluding to Matthew 7, right? It's not just those who hear Jesus' words, but those who do them, who build their lives on a solid foundation that will not be washed away or fail when the rains fall and the winds blow and the floods come. You might ask, when I read the Bible, is it changing me? Am I more aware of my sin? And am I bringing that sin to my Savior asking for help and for healing, for him to transform me by his grace. We don't look to ourselves, our own strength, to be doers of the word. This isn't white knuckling it, right? This doesn't come from us, but we do need to come humbly asking for God's help to obey whatever it is that he shows us in his scriptures. Let's receive the Father's revelation by continuing in what we have learned. Continuing in what we have learned. You don't win a prize by starting a race well, but by finishing it. And this is what Paul told Timothy. This is why Paul told Timothy to continue in what you have learned in chapter 3 that we read. Continue in what you have learned. And a few verses later, chapter 4, so we read all the way through this section, Paul explained why Timothy needed to persevere in preaching the word with all teaching and patience. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I don't think I need to tell you this, but as Christians, we still have an old nature to contend with. We still live in a world that's full of dangers, toils, and snares. And there is still an old liar out there saying, "Did God actually say?" Every night, maybe almost every night, let me not exaggerate. We have fruit in our house, but I don't want fruit right before bed. I want graham crackers with peanut butter and chocolate chips and milk. And then I want more of it after I eat it, right? Just like our physical appetites aren't always trustworthy, so are the inclinations of our hearts can be so deceitful. Brothers and sisters, until we see our Savior's face, we need to be reminded not to turn back from what we've learned, not to wander off into myths, but to hold fast to the trustworthy word. God uses sound doctrine to keep us and to keep us on the road to heaven. Let's receive the Father's revelation by sharing what we learn, by sharing it. Note also from 2 Timothy 3 that Timothy had known the sacred writing since he was a child, right? Because he learned it from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Happy Mother's Day. Mothers, you have a glorious opportunity to shape the eternity of your children. Kids, there's a clear word to you here, right? If you're here, at least to some degree, your parents want you to be a part of a church. They want you to hear the gospel from a young age, right? They want you to know the scriptures. But even more importantly than that, right? That's a grace from God, is that God wants you to know him. God has worked in your life so that you are sitting under the teaching of his word from a young age. You can be acquainted with this book. God wants you to trust Jesus and walk with him for the rest of your life. Just know that there will be a day where other voices will say, "Hey, walk this way." You'll be tempted to wander off into myths. You'll be tempted, maybe because of persecution and hardship, because of evil increasing, deception. You'll be tempted to walk away from the things you're hearing as a child. But I urge you, there is life in Jesus Christ and in no other. And again, there is a clear encouragement for moms and dads, for grandparents, aunts, uncles, for all of us, right, to speak God's word to the next generation. I've already spoken to the sisters. Let me say, especially to you men who are fathers, who are husbands and fathers, who are raising kids in your home, you can and should honor your wife with, you know, whatever is appropriate and fitting in your family's culture, flowers, chocolate, kitchen appliances. Maybe don't take that. That's not an authoritative word. You be careful there, right? But you will honor her. You will love her if you lead in discipling your children. You will bless your wife's soul if you take an interest in her spiritual growth. If you ask her what she's reading in God's word, if you pray with and for her, and if you take responsibility for the spiritual health of your family. Men, let's share what we are learning with our families, and all of us can help one another here, right? We can let the word of Christ dwell richly in our conversation. When you read something encouraging, convicting, sharpening, challenging from God's word, write it on an index card, write it in a notebook, and pray, God, is there someone in my church that needs this encouragement, that needs this warning, this challenge, this reminder? Let's receive the Father's revelation by resting in what we hear. Resting in what we hear. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because there is a tendency, there's a legalistic bent in the human heart, right, that wants to look at God and believe that old liar, to believe that God is tight-fisted and closed-hearted with his grace, that he gives begrudgingly, right? And like Psalm, the rulers and leaders in Psalm 2, we can think of God's word as a bond, as a chain, as a burden, right? But the revelation that God gives us in the Bible, right, sounds more like this. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Let's receive the Father's revelation by resting in what we hear. And let's receive the Father's revelation by feasting on what we hear. Feasting. These are not just instructions. This is food for our soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's as if God is constantly saying the words of Psalm 81 to us, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Brothers and sisters, God has prepared a feast for us in his word. Through his word, he leads us to the one who is himself the bread of life, the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So if we are spiritually dry or hungry, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Let's feast on the word of God. And finally, like I said earlier, let's receive the Father's revelation by coming to Jesus Christ. Let's not be like the Pharisees who appear to love the Bible, who appear to value the Bible more than anyone else, but who refuse to come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with a C.S. Lewis quote. It's really, really helpful here. This is about the difference of looking at the Scriptures versus looking into and through the Scriptures at God himself. I was standing today in the dark tool shed. The sun was shining outside, and through the crack at the top of the door, there came a sunbeam. From where I stood, that beam of light with the specks of dust floating in it was the most striking thing in the place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. Then I moved so that the beam fell on my eyes. Instantly, the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed, and above all, no beam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside. And beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. Brothers and sisters, all of our reading of Scripture should lead us again and again to look not down at others, not down for praise, but up to God, to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, please, please, please be our teacher. Please help us to value your word aright. Help us to esteem it for what it really is, not the word of men, but the word of God. God, help us to hear it aright, to understand it aright, that it is a book that lays us low in our pride, that strips us of any ground for boasting, that shows us our own wretchedness and sinfulness before you. But God, it is also a book full of the most precious and very great promises of your great and steadfast love, of an eternity of delighting in you, being with you forever as a part of your redeemed family. God, help us to come to Jesus Christ again and again. Help us to not neglect our Bibles. God, help us to spend time reading and meditating on your word. And God, reveal yourself to us through your word. Help us to see more of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to rest in you, we pray, in his name. Amen.